Our scripture reading tonight from the Old Covenant is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. When Jonah hears the call of God, he has a decision to make, makes the foolish one. Adam and Eve are given a commandment, a decision to make, and we see what happens. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" That's for the reading of God's word. If you'll turn to your New Covenant reading in the book of Acts, chapter 4. If I chose wisely, as I remember, I believe I did, you're going to see a different response from the people of God when they are given a commandment or a challenge to either dumb down and not speak God's word or to speak up and honor him when the chips are down, so to speak. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. Start with verse 26. It's the middle of a quote from Psalm 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." My bad, it's chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 27 to 42. It says, "And when they had brought them," that is, brought before the council, "they set them before the council," this is the apostles, "and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for just a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took this advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. Now, our sermon text is from the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. You'll see I've entitled it in the bulletin Runaway, and that will be obvious pretty quickly. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So I think Jonah was probably one of the first books that my kids got to listen to and hear about and memorize. It's been a special passion of mine ever since seminary. I had a Hebrew professor, really loved the book, and it kind of rubbed off on me as well. And one of the challenges, and I remember this as a semi-educated Catholic kid growing up, when you think of Jonah, you think of the fish, or you think of the whale, Jonah and the whale. Whatever it was, who knows, not really pertinent to the story, something big enough to swallow a man whole, we'll put it that way. You think of what's, you know, about being swallowed by a giant fish. And for a little kid, that's fascinating. Oh, really? That sounds really cool. You know, kids are cutting animals and opening things up and doing all sorts of stuff. At least I did on the farm. And so internal workings are really fascinating. But what we want to focus in the book is not so much what's happening inside the fish, but what's happening inside the Jonah, the man, the prophet of God. What's going on, not in his belly per se, but with his heart? What is going on with who he is as a person and what God has called him to do? who God has called him to be. I mean, this is a prophet after all. This is one who hears the revelation of God, who hears the words of God directly. And boy, if God speaks to him, certainly then he's going to go, you know, if God were to speak to me from heaven, I would certainly do what God says. Well, Jonah couldn't say that because God did speak to him. And Jonah said, ah, whatever, I'm going to go the other way. God calls Jonah to do something that he basically finds at best tasteless, at worst horribly, utterly, completely, and totally wrong. And the book, I think, provides a window, can provide a window into our own hearts as well, because there is not a Christian alive who at some point in your walk, at some point in your ministry, at some point before you die, you're going to find yourself called of God to do something that you don't think you should be doing, that you may not want to do, that you may be afraid of doing. You may even try to excuse yourself and say it's inappropriate, it's offensive. No way that God would have me do something like this. You know, and how would you react in a situation where God might call you to minister to someone who has done something that you find to be really offensive? You know, I'm just thinking in the past week and a half or so, you know, you've got the anniversary of the Marathon bombing. And at the prison where I work, there he is. And I have to minister to him just as I would any other inmate. And you think, well, God, what's your purpose in this? And then more recently, just a couple of days ago, the big news in the sports world is the owner of the LA Clippers, this playoff team, said some really, really offensive racial comments, like foolish and stupid stuff. And you think, boy, this guy is, how does he get to be an owner of an NBA team? And so whether it's something that's offensive or outright wrong, God may give you an opportunity to minister to someone who's done something offensive. God may call you to a situation, a ministry situation, where, again, you may not really want to be there. You may not want to be in that context. The question is, when God calls you to ministry, if it's not something that's comfortable, if it's not something that you really appreciate, if it's not something that makes you feel all warm and tingly and gushy and gooey inside, are you ready to go to the mat for God when he puts you into a difficult situation? No matter what he calls you to do, no matter when he calls you to do it, no matter where he calls you to go, or are you going to equivocate and make excuses? Well, there's somebody else can do that. Somebody else can go and do that work. Somebody else can go and handle that situation. I don't have that gift. You know, think of all the excuses that we can make for not wanting to minister, not wanting to serve. The book of Jonah is a record of disobedience and grace. It's grace that's shown even to a stubborn prophet. And if God can show mercy to a prophet who hears the word and stubbornly refuses and rebels and still is able to sort of bring him around and challenge him, there is hope for us, I think. You can divide the book into two sections. At the beginning of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 3, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, biblically speaking, Old Testamentally speaking, if I can use that phrase, anytime you hear the word, the phrase, the word of the Lord came, you've got a call to a prophet. And 99.9, I haven't statistically checked this out, but let's just say most of the time, the majority of the time, somebody hears the word of the Lord, he goes and does what God says. So God says, get up and go. And that, so the next line says, well, he got up and went, or she got up and went, whatever the case may be. Jonah got up and did something completely different. He went the other direction, as it were. What's interesting is Jonah is called to go and preach judgment to the wicked people of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Jonah, as best as we can tell, is preaching right around 750 BC. And who sacked Israel in 722? Assyria. They fell to the Assyrians. So it's about 20 to 30 years before the Israelites are going to fall to the Assyrians. Jonah is in this ministry context. Jonah is in this ministry situation. This is a racial and an ethnic hatred, I think, to some degree, that Jonah's feeling against these Assyrians. They're evil, they're immoral, they're wicked, they're the rulers of the age. The Israelites don't like them. There's a bad history. There's bad blood. 20 to 30 years down the road, they're going to sack Israel. It's not a good thing. And Jonah wants nothing to do with these folks. Jonah hates them. Jonah despises them. Jonah doesn't think they're good enough to receive the gospel. Jonah would just as, you know, he'd rather see them in hell rather than heaven. And what God is doing is calling Jonah to show compassion by preaching judgment. That's the beautiful thing about the mercy, about the work of God, the way God works and moves and operates,
is there's a perfect balance of mercy and judgment.
There's a perfect balance of compassion and grace and judgment and condemnation. What God is doing is calling Jonah to show compassion, to show mercy by preaching judgment. Because God is a God of truth, and he calls us to speak and to teach and to preach the truth. And the truth is, if you don't repent of your sins and turn to Christ for forgiveness, you are going to go to hell. You're going to waste away in eternity forever. It's a horrible thing to consider. But in God's sovereign wisdom, the preaching of judgment here presents an opportunity for mercy for the Ninevites. The preaching of judgment will grant them an opportunity for mercy. And what the book is doing is it's pointing us to the future. It's pointing the church of that day, the Israelite church, to the future when God's mercy is to be extended to the nations outside of Israel. Now, time and again in the Old Testament, you've got the call, the challenge that eventually the Gentiles, the peoples outside of Israel, are going to be brought into the church. But it just doesn't sink in. It doesn't get through. Even in Jesus' day, he's dealing with people who say, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus said, you know what? I could raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Just because you're a physical descendant doesn't mean you're a child of God, because you're descended of Israel. So there's a problem here for Jonah that he wants to keep the gospel. He wants to keep the glory and the goodness of God strictly for the people of Israel. You know, he's hoarding it. He's keeping it. He's like a miner. He finds this magical thing. He wants to keep it for himself and nobody else can have it. Sort of like Gollum in the Ring. My precious. It's all mine. It's for me. Nobody else can touch it. Nobody else can have it. But Jonah, again, is written to remind the church then, and as we look back now, to see that the time was coming. And of course, it's now here when God's mercy was going to be extended to the nations, when God's mercy was going to go outside of Israel, fulfilling the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 to Eve that was realized in Abraham, that through Abraham, through Eve to Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Of course, Jonah was of a mindset that only the ethnic people group from Abraham could ever be saved. And so we're going to look at tonight Jonah's call, Jonah's crisis, and the consequences of his disobedience. Call, crisis, and consequences. Again, the call comes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And through his description, we find out a little bit more about who he is, the son of Amittai. He's to go to Nineveh, a large city. It's the capital city of Assyria. If you're looking for geography, it's modern-day northern Iraq, somewhere in that region. Nineveh was a wicked city whose wickedness has come up before God, and Jonah was to cry out against it. Their evil, their wickedness has come up before me. What was it? What was so bad and so evil and so wicked about Nineveh that God was calling Jonah to go and preach against it? The fact is, we don't know. Kind of a bummer. You're like, well, what did they do? What really was the deal here? I mean, at least Sodom, we knew Sodom and Gomorrah. We knew some of their terrible, horrible, evil sins. But Nineveh, we're not told so much what it is, except that it has come up before God and it has to be dealt with. Sin has to be reckoned with in some way. It has to either be punished or forgiven in the economy of salvation. And so in this sense, God is calling Jonah to go and preach to them. Their wickedness has come up before me. You need to go and cry out, call out against them. In verse 3, again, it strikes you just like a punch in the face. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You're thinking, idiot. But again, what about you? When God speaks to you, when God challenges you, when God calls you, how many of you have committed some grievous sin just after reading the Bible? Just after a time of prayer, just after a sweet time of fellowship with the church, how many of us have fallen? How many of us need to go to our knees and ask repentance so that we can get up again and pursue the Lord? And it says specifically that he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3. There at the beginning, verse 3, there at the end. You're going to see that multiple times. Away from the presence of the Lord is where Jonah is trying to get, as if though he could get up and run, you know, as fast as his little feet could carry him, or a ship could sail him away, as though he could get away from God. He could flee from God's call. Immediately, the reason is not known for his disobedience. I mean, it's just, we find out later. But he betrays, as Matthew Henry says, Jonah betrays his jealousy that no other nation would share in the honor of divine revelation. He was quite comfortable with the status quo, but we have to avoid being too comfortable. Thomas Watson says, the Lord shames us in our comfort and our laziness. Jonah was being shamed. Jonah was being challenged. God doesn't say, okay, Jonah, it's all right. You know, don't worry about it. I'm going to go get somebody else. God is going to deal very directly with Jonah. God is going to deal in a very difficult way with Jonah. And there are times when we've sinned where God deals with us in a very difficult way. He is not going to pull punches. He's going to say, look, you screwed up. Now you have to deal with the consequences. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. And so his call was first, and then his crisis comes. He goes down to Joppa, apparently to a shipyard. He finds a ship going to Tarshish, otherwise known as modern-day Spain. Now, if I can just sort of paint a little picture for you, because you know Tarshish and Joppa, what are these places? If you think of Israel over here, and there being, you know, Joppa, a seaport, and Israel, and here's the Mediterranean Sea, and over here is Spain, if I have my geography right. Well, Jonah is supposed to go that way, over towards Nineveh, the east of where he is. But he decides he's going to go west. He's going to go the opposite direction to try to get away from the call of God. So it's really clear what Jonah is trying to do. God says, jump. Jonah says, nope. Tarshish was not a premier tourist destination. It was the edge of the known world at the time. And because it was so far away, Jonah might have thought, well, providence is smiling on it. Hey, look, God's providing me a ship that just happens to go to the edge of the known world. Woohoo! I'm doing what I need to be doing, and God is blessing me in it. How many of us have ever excused our sin as a blessing from God or confused that God is blessing us in a certain way and saying God is telling us that we shouldn't be doing what we ought to be doing? Now, again, that's the conundrum of sin. He has money for the fare. He pays the fare. He gets going. And what we want to look at, too, is consider is this descent into Joppa. It says first he's trying to rise to flee, to get away from the presence of the Lord. And as you're going to see throughout chapter one, along with this phrase, away from the presence of the Lord, you're going to see this repetition of descent happening. That the more Jonah tries to get away from the presence of God, the further he descends into physically he's descending and spiritually falling away from God. He went down to Joppa, paid the fare, went on board to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. We're going to see this idea of descent as it continues. Eventually, he goes down to the ship, down to the innermost parts of the ship, down into the sea. And then finally, where does this descent end? In the belly of this fish. So the more he ran from God, the closer he gets to where? He gets to Sheol, the place of the dead. The further you run from the will and the purpose of God, the closer you get to the place of punishment, is what the writer is pointing us to here. Now, the idea, of course, hell and heaven are not physical locations, but the ground is where the dead are buried. Descent into the earth signifies death, signifies punishment, signifies disobedience here for the writer. And we don't want to lose that significance in the story of Jonah. And again, we'll get to that later on in the story. If we're determined, you know, point of application, you're determined to have your own way. Was it Sinatra who had the song, I Did It My Way, or something like that? Maybe I'm way off base there. But this idea that you have to have your way, if you know that God forbids it, expect no blessing. Expect no kindness from God. If you're going to have your way, as one pastor used to put it, come hell or high water, God will not bless you in it. God will not bless your pursuit. And any interpretation that you have that God is blessing you, you're just fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Because you want what you want when you want it, and you don't care what God says. God will deal with you as he deals with Jonah. It was secondarily a geographical problem for Jonah. You know, he thinks he can run and get away from the presence of God. Primarily, it was a spiritual problem. It was a sin problem. It was a heart problem. Jonah's character is being shown in just these first few verses in really powerful ways, away from the presence of the Lord, this idea of descent, getting away from God. So verse 4, we've got a new thought. It says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. I'm not sure what translations you have the word. Here I have ESV says hurled. I think in King James or New King James it might say sent. The idea here is it's the same word that's used when you throw a javelin. Like you're throwing a javelin in battle. You want to kill somebody, man, you wail that thing as hard as you can. Or, you know, you're a baseball pitcher, 95 mile an hour, you want to get it down there. This is a hard throw. This is God casting, throwing, tossing, hurling a wind on the sea to cause a storm against the ship. It's not just, oh, here's some trouble. It's God going after Jonah and his sin. Jonah, the ship, and those innocent bystanders, the innocent sailors, they didn't do anything wrong. You know, here are these guys, they bring this guy onto the ship. Next thing you know, they're fighting for their lives. They're afraid they might die. They weren't, you know, and that sin does that, right? It doesn't just affect you, it affects those around you. It doesn't just threaten to destroy your life, it threatens to destroy the lives of those around you. Sin is insidious in that fashion. God is the God of the sea. The ship is at his mercy. Now, this is an ancient people that they had gods for different portions of creation. But Jonah is showing us, and the writer is showing us, if Jonah wrote this, not quite sure, maybe a conversation for another time, but is showing us the sovereignty of God over all of creation and that you can't get away from God. The sailors were afraid for life, for limb, for their ship. And it says that there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. The sailors were afraid. Now, here's another. Sorry to pile these on you, but they're loaded in this first chapter. The sailors were afraid. Three times in chapter one, it says that the sailors were afraid. First, they were afraid. Then they feared with a great fear. And then finally, it says they feared the Lord. So you're seeing a progression in the fear of the sailors that is contrasted with what Jonah is doing. The further Jonah strives to get away from God, he wants to get away from the presence of the Lord, the closer these men come to fearing the true God and understanding who he is. On deck, they're fearful, they're panicking. Common response to a storm, if you have a dog or a pet of some sort that has ever responded to a storm, you know what I'm talking about. They run and hide under the bed or get in the closet, someplace where they can try to get away from the thunder and the lightning as far as they can. I remember when I was real little, middle of the night, I really had to get up and go to the bathroom. But there was a thunderstorm outside. And it scared me so much that I just stayed in bed awake. I couldn't go back to sleep. Finally, my mom showed up, relieved me of the burden, and I was good to go. But the storm is causing fear. It's threatening their lives. They're trying everything that they can do. Sudden piety, you know, they're calling out to their gods, they're calling out, you know, no atheists in foxholes is what's going on here, right? A time of distress, suddenly people get very religious. Time to call out on God because we need help. Oh, everything's good, well, we don't need the Lord anymore. They're throwing all this stuff. The word in ESV says cargo, they hurled, they threw the cargo. God threw this wind, and so they're throwing things out of the ship. They're trying to fix it as best as they can. And it's not just cargo, it's anything. Anything that wasn't bolted down or tightened down or stuck to the ship. They're getting rid of all of it. All this stuff that's on the ship so that they can lighten the load. But all of their throwing, all of their hurling is useless against God. Because the more they do it, the more tempestuous the sea becomes. And again, it's stressing the sovereignty of God. Because how many gods are there in the ancient pantheon of gods? And how many true gods are there, and who gets the victory? Who wins the battle? Jehovah, the Lord God. And this time, where's Jonah? He's snoring away in the bottom of the ship, somewhere in the innermost part of the ship. The Hebrew signifies a particularly deep sleep. Jonah has no idea what's going on. He's probably sleeping pretty well, thinking, look, I've got it made. You know, I've gotten away from God, and I'm good to go. So he's in the bottom of the ship, sleeping. There's a storm. Everything outside is going crazy. The ship's captain comes to awaken Jonah. What's with you sleeping, you sleeper? How can you sleep? Jonah is to be exercising the call of God, to be a watchman, to be a prophet, to be busy with the things of God. And what is he doing? He's asleep.
kind of like Ezekiel's watchman. He's supposed to be on watch. He's supposed to be on the lookout.
Jonah is supposed to be on watch for the holiness of God, and he's failed. He's failed miserably. And so the captain speaks to Jonah. And it's pretty cool here. In verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, call out against the city." What words does the sailor use in verse 6? "Arise, call out to your God." Now, I wonder if at that moment, Jonah gets hit in the head like a ton of bricks. Wow, there it is. God calls him, he runs away. Middle of nowhere, he thinks he's safe. Here comes this pagan captain of a ship. Says, "Arise, call out, cry out to your God for us." And I think at that point, Jonah realizes the mistake that he's made, the sin that he has committed. The captain rebukes Jonah with these words. And it's an irony that Jonah, I can't see how he would have missed it. And how ironic, too, that Jonah's reason. Why was he on the ship? To get away from God. And now what is the captain saying? "Jonah, call out to your God. We need his help. We need his support. We need his care, his favor, his grace. We need his mercy. We're about to die. Can you go get your God for us, please?" You got to think, what's happening in Jonah's head at this time? You know, and this is a case, unfortunately, where the world rebukes the church. Years ago, I read through Thomas Brooks's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, and he's got an amazing little passage that I think it bears reading. He says that, because basically what's going on is that Jonah is a prophet of God. He's called to bear witness. You know, we Christians, we're called to bear witness to the truth of Christ. Right? And we fail miserably at times. We really screw it up. And so he says, "One little miscarriage does, in the eyes of the world, overshadow all of a Christian's graces, as one cloud does sometimes overshadow the whole body of the sun." One little screw up, one little sin. You know how a cloud comes out and it like obscures the sun and you think it's the ugliest day? So a Christian, by our sins, by our lives, we can obscure the glory of God by the way that we live. So we really have to take heed to the way we conduct ourselves before the world, because the world is watching. The world is waiting. The world is looking for slip-ups from its own people, let alone from Christians. How much self-righteous indignation was there in the sporting world over this Donald Sterling stuff? You know, they're looking to destroy and throw down their own people. How much more are they willing to go after Christians who do foolish things? Any excuse they can find to deny the gospel and the God who gave it. So be aware that a whole lifetime of witness, a whole lifetime of goodwill, a whole lifetime of faithfulness can be ruined by a single fall. You know what's happened in the broader church, the broader evangelical church? You can just kind of think maybe a list of names of people who in the past few years have brought disgrace to the church by the things that they've done, by the sins that they've committed. So Jonah is bringing disgrace to God by the life that he's living, by what he's committed, but it doesn't stop the grace of God. And that's the beautiful thing. We, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, is the promise from Scripture. And that is our hope. That is our comfort. The sailors, you know, they're trying everything else. They resort to casting lots, sort of, this is the last thing we can do to try to see what's going on. Jonah's sin, Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Jonah's sin is about to find him out. You can imagine him coming up on deck and sort of all eyes, all heads on swivels turning to him. You're the man. You're the one. You know, and so they ask him, "What can we do? What can we do? Who are you?" Jonah says who he is. Like, wow, really? You're the follower of the true God, of the Hebrew God? Well, maybe he can do something for us. It says there that verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. What is this that you have done? Why did you, again, fleeing from the presence of the Lord? There it is in verse 10. Because he had told them. So what do we do? Jonah says, "Throw me into the water. Hurl me." You know, you want all those things you were trying to throw and hurl and get rid of? Well, it's me. I'm the one. You could have saved everything else if you had just gotten rid of me. But to their credit, to the unbelieving sailors' credit, what did Jonah? Jonah didn't have any thought or care of what his sin, how his sin would affect others. The sailors, to their credit, didn't want to get rid of Jonah right away. The world is rebuking the church again because they want to try to save his life. So they row hard as they can to get back to land. You think, hey, these guys, after what Jonah's done, maybe they're justified in killing him to save their own necks. But they're to their credit, they're not ready just to get rid of him. And so their throwing compared to God's throwing didn't do anything. And the harder they rowed to get back to land, the worse the storm became. So again, God, in, I don't know if I want to say a playful way, but in a pretty obvious way, is showing his power, that he will get his way. God is going to accomplish his will, whether we like it or not. So get on board, so to speak. You may not like the way that God does things or the why that he does things or how he does things, but get on board because it's going to happen. And as Christians, that ought to be our joy and our delight, to see the will of God being done, even if we don't necessarily understand it or appreciate it. Jonah, willing and ready to accept the consequences, he spared at least for the moment. They try with all their might to return the land, but the storm is getting worse. The harder they row, the more violent the storm became. Fighting God gets them nowhere. Fighting God will get you nowhere. In fact, if anything else, it takes you back rather than taking you forward. And so finally, the sailors are left with no other option than to consider Jonah's response more seriously, his challenge to them, just throw me overboard. So it says there, they call out to God, therefore they called out to the Lord. Lord, don't, you know, we have nothing. We have nothing. We're going to do what this guy says. Please don't hold us accountable for this. Don't lay innocent blood on us because you have done as it pleased you. So again, the pagans are confessing, you have done, O Lord, as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped. The storm was done. Jonah was cast overboard and the storm was done. And it says there again that they feared. It says here they feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. I don't want to speculate too much, but you wonder the way that the sailors progressed in their fear to finally, it says, offering a sacrifice to the Lord and making vows. The word that is used in verse 16 is the word where we get Yahweh or Jehovah from. First time that's used in chapter 1. I wonder if there isn't a real conversion in the lives of these sailors through Jonah's life, through Jonah's sacrifice, through his willingness to give himself so that they can be saved. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They feared the Lord with a great fear. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. They made promises to God. Now, who knows? These guys were on their way to Spain. And Paul talks about Spain in the New Testament. Maybe there's, you know, again, conjecture, but you'd like to think about that and speculate. Maybe in the providence of God, it was exactly the way it was supposed to work. But God uses Jonah in a way, I think, to bring about the salvation of these sailors. And so I think then, as we close, is that there's a deeper element of the story here that points us to Christ. We're always looking for Jesus in all of these Old Testament passages. We're going to Christ by seeing at the point where Jonah was willing to cast aside his life for the lives of others, is where we see the practice of that commandment of Jesus, who said the greatest love of what? Is to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus came to his own did not receive him. Jesus died for his enemies. Jonah died for his enemies, so to speak. Because he didn't die, we know that, obviously, but it was as good a sentence as death. It was a death sentence by being cast overboard in the middle of a stormy sea. Nobody could survive that. But God had a purpose. God had a plan, and it was a really cool one. Not for Jonah so much, you know, who wants to get swallowed by a giant fish? God richly blessed Jonah. He gave himself over to the will of God, and Jonah struggled. He had to deal with the consequences for his sin. If you sin, God will show mercy. God will show grace if you repent, but that doesn't mean you get away from the consequences of your sin.
That doesn't mean that you don't have to pay some sort of penalty for your foolishness. Just, and that's Hebrews 12, you know, right there. You have to be disciplined at times. And it doesn't feel good. It hurts. Discipline hurts. Ask my kids. Or not. At this state, I mean, I don't want to ask my kids. But discipline hurts. And God is faithful to sustain you in that. And to bless you in it. And to teach you. What is the purpose of discipline? It's to teach. It's to instruct. It's to correct. It's not just to, you know, give you a red behind and make you feel bad. It's to help you learn obedience. And so Jonah is learning obedience by what he suffers. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffers. We can learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Jonah gave his life for the sailors. Jesus Christ gave his life for the world. Of course, the major difference between Jesus and Jonah, God willing, I'll be coming back in over the next few months as providence allows. We're going to dig into more of Jonah. But the difference is that Jonah died for his own sin. Jesus died for our sins, yours and mine. That's the major difference. That's the major point that we want to remember. And Palmer Robertson says, in the person and work of Jesus, God pursues one man to the death so that he might bless the many. In Christ's death, the many are blessed. In Jonah's death, the many sailors on that ship are blessed. And so we can see how the life of Jonah points us forward to Christ. Christ who alone saves us from our sins and from the wrath of a holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah and for the way in which you challenge us to be obedient. Even if it hurts, even if it seems distasteful, even if it causes us questions. People act stupidly and say stupid things and are terrible to one another, and we're no different in some ways. And yet we have not been forgotten. We have not been deemed unworthy of grace. Jonah was not deemed unworthy of grace. So, Lord, help us to see your goodness and your power at work in the lives that we live, and the way in which we treat each other, and the way in which we minister to the world around us. Help us to have the mind of Christ, to prefer each other before ourselves, and to really strive to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for the witness, for the testimony of Jonah here in chapter 1. And we praise you and thank you for leading us and directing us with all these stories of Scripture to guide us into all truth. We thank you for your Spirit who does this. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.